That means, I want you to understand, you have unbelievable liberty in Christ. Do you see what proves real love? It's when you have the ability to do and say whatever you want to do and say. And that for the sake of someone else, you don't do it. That's love. That's not the law. That's living by the law of love. You see? Like, for example, there's some kinds of music that I don't listen to for the sake of someone else's conscience. And God, I haven't grown in this like God wants me to grow in this. I'm growing in this, and I'm progressing in this. But there are many, many things that I have done that I have the total right to do. You do too. And things that you've done, that I've done and stopped doing, or not gone ahead and done, for the sake of another person's conscience, so that my behavior would be controlled by love. Not by what I biblically have a right to do, but for the sake of love. And that's what Christ did. When I was still working at Zap, this may sound really insignificant, but for me it was something very significant, because it cost. I would come home from work at 6, and I'd have to be to work at 7, and wouldn't get off till 1. And when I was doing that about 5 nights a week, I was just, you know, pretty shot. And it just so happened that, especially when the Lord started teaching me more and more some of these things, that Kathy got pregnant. And so I knew what was going to happen when she got pregnant. She was going to be a lot more tired, a lot more drained. That means I was going to be taxed a lot more. Consequently, when I got off work, maybe in the past I'd get home and I'd want to lay down, get up or eat supper real fast, go lay down, then clean up and go to work, head for Zap. I didn't get to do that anymore. My little children, Dad, well, would you read us a book? Will you do this? Well, you know, my idea of a good time was, okay, you lay on this side, Celeste, you lay on this side, and let's just all lay with our eyes shut. That would be nice. You can be with me if you do that. But if you want to read and play, if you want to wrestle, go right ahead. So I started to conform to whatever they wanted to do. And I saw God just designed that for an opportunity to make an impact on my family. It may seem insignificant, but it cost a lot, because it was day after day after day after day for a year. Now, it didn't just quit. It wasn't just a one-time thing. That's what love will do. Love always makes sense. Your roommate, you want to go to bed. You're supposed to be up at 6 in the morning. And your roommate wants to talk, or there's a need. Their need is more important than your sleep, and that is always true. There are no ifs, ands, and buts. It is always true. If your behavior will be controlled by love. Someone calls on the phone. They call me on the phone. They have a genuine need. There's no other time. Meal times gladly go. I don't believe it's good manners, necessarily, in my own life, for me to say, can I call you later? Jesus couldn't even take a meal. Never bothered him. Jesus, there were so many people coming, he couldn't even take a meal. He didn't tell them, go and come later. He met their need then. It's incredible to look at the life of Jesus, to really look at what his life was like. The man hardly ever had a moment to his own. And you know, the only time that he had to his own is the time that most of us use to sleep. And that was the time that Jesus had for his own. He was always living for other men. Now I want you to look at me here with Paul and see what Paul says in chapter 9 and verse 19. Basically, it's real hard to understand. If you don't understand the completeness of your freedom, it doesn't quite hit with the same impact the completeness of our servanthood, of our slavery, of our willing slavery, you see. Though I am free and I belong to no man, I have made myself a slave to every man to win as many as possible. Though I am free and I belong to no man, I have made myself a slave to every man to win as many as possible. That's a pretty amazing statement. That Jesus was free, that Paul was free. Now we're talking about Paul. Now we're talking about a guy that usually everyone thinks, well, you know, I can relate to him. Some ways I can't relate to Jesus, I can relate to him. Well, we can relate to Jesus, we just don't always realize that we have everything he had. That's usually where the problem comes. But we all know we got what Paul had. Okay? Something else you can deduct from this. Many times we may not be winning people because you haven't made yourself their slave. And this is what Paul says. This is his whole motivation. I make my slave, make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Winning and building, this is it, right here in this verse. If you wanted to know a nutshell verse for winning and building men and being winning wherever you go, you make yourself a slave to every brother and sister or every man, people on your dorm floors. You go out of your way to make yourself their slave. You'll be winning people. God will use you to win people. Now, let's see to what degree Paul went. To the Jews, I became a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So as to win those under the law, to those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak person, I become weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. I do this, all this, for the sake of the gospel, that I might share its blessing. So one of the ways you share it in the blessing of the gospel is by becoming all things to all men. Now, to what extent did Paul go? How many of us would go back, maybe to our hometown, and become a Lutheran to a Lutheran, become a Methodist to a Methodist, a Catholic to a Catholic? Paul took this to such an extreme that when he went back to Jerusalem, the elders got him together. And you know what they told him? They told him, now look, you're going to have to comprehend this, okay? The elders get Paul and they say, look, Paul, the Jews, all the Jews, they think that you really deny Judaism and that you're opposing it. Well, certainly Paul was. The gospel, in one sense, is direct contradiction to what the Jews were interpreting Judaism and what they were holding on to Judaism for. And so they said, what we think you ought to do, what we think is good, is that you take a vow and you shave your head and you go into the temple. Now, my hair is pretty near and dear to me. And I don't know that I could say I would take a Jewish vow and shave my head as a Christian and go into the temple and offer sacrifice. And that's what Paul did. And if you want to go back and read it in Acts, you can. It's right in the book of Acts. That's what Paul did. Got him in big trouble. He didn't blame the Jewish elders. Got him in a lot of trouble. They said he's got this Greek, he defiled their temple. And remember, that's when they wanted to pull him apart. And then he started to preach to him, and it gave an opportunity for the gospel, that's for sure. Paul would do anything to win anybody to Christ. He would do literally anything except sin. But he did some things that we would interpret as sin that were not sin. They were love. To a Greek, to a Gentile, he became as a Gentile. Okay? You want to know what that means? Look at the way Paul talked to the Jews. Then go to Mars Hill and look how he talked to the Greeks. Remember when he was talking on Areopagus? He didn't even use the same language. He doesn't even go through Abraham and David, etc., etc. He talks about what they can relate to. Their poets. How their poets said we are all gods. And how they had idols. That's what he talked about. He related to every man where every man was at. He didn't just have a pat little thing that he told each person. He always put it in a package that would make it as winsome and understanding to whoever he was talking to all the time. Okay? To a weak person, he became as a weak person. You know, Paul knew. Here's Paul. He knew he had liberty to do anything. You see? He'd go to these places, like let's say, and you can read this in Romans too. Paul reiterates this in the book of Romans. I think it's chapter 14, about bearing with one another. Well, let's look at this, because I wanted to look at this so we understand this. Because, let's go to 14:1, Romans 14:1. Paul says, accept him who is weak in faith without passing judgment on his weakness, on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Okay? Now, I have weaknesses in my life, and when I first came to Jesus, a lot of things I was weak in. And I'll tell you one of the things that that I have changed in that most of you wouldn't believe because you haven't known me any other way. But the first conference I went to, it was in Rockwell City in Twin Lakes in 1976, in October. And I went to this conference, and I never saw so much whooping it up and laughing and goofing around and skits as in my whole life. And I want to tell you, that bothered me real bad. Really bad. I mean, you know, I was going to be like Paul, and I was never going to get married, and I was going to go on for that. That's where I met my wife. In fact, But that's the attitude I came with, and I was really going to go on to the Lord. And the whole time I was there, it was one skit after another skit after another skit, and laughing. You know, I didn't laugh. I wasn't like I am now. You know. So, I remember I'd meet people. I never said anything, because, I mean, I didn't want to bother them, too. I just had this attitude, well, just like here it says. You know, I'm just a little on a little higher plane than these Christians. And this is the way we look at people who are weak in faith. And this is why Paul addresses this. Well, we pass judgment on his faith. Well, yeah, brother, sure, you can come with us, but, you know, be careful, guys. We got to watch out for this little brother here, this little sister, you know, they're weak in faith. That's not the issue at all. In fact, here's what Paul said. Let's see. For then, let's skip over. And he says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. Now, you got to understand, for a Jew, that was unbelievable to say. Nothing. Insects, bugs, snakes, four-footed animals, three-footed animals, pigs, everything. Paul is saying, remember, that's what God told Peter. Remember, that's what came out of the cloud. Everything. Everything's clean. So here's Paul. He's a Jew. And he says, everything is clean. Everything. There's nothing unclean. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, or what you listen to, or what you're doing, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating, or by your liberty, okay, by your freedom, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Well, mutual edification equals love, okay? What leads to peace and love. Mutual edification, because love is what edifies. So what he's talking about here is love. What will we do for the sake of love? And Paul says, I will do anything for the sake of love. I'll do anything. If it'll build that brother up, if that brother regards it as evil, then I'll do it. If Paul says in one portion, if that brother saw me eating meat and it stumbled him, I would never eat meat again. When I'm with that individual or in his presence, or I don't want what's really good to be spoken of as evil and to cause that brother to stumble. That's how far love goes. And believe me, you will build people wherever you go with this kind of an attitude, with this kind of love. Your roommate, you see, because you will be the most easy person in the world to get along with. All problems in households can all go back, and I don't care what the symptom is, can be traced to that very thing right here. Right here. Either one person or all persons are seeking their own. Who, in God's name, will start seeking the interest of others more important? Every marital problem relates to this symptom right here. This problem right here is the whole area of love and seeking our own. Where is a husband who will give up his rights? That hits home. That begins to hit home a little. Maybe in roommates we don't always understand this. We don't always stand that you have every right, but in Christ you have no right. Well, we don't always interpret that to the same level of commitment that we do in marriage, or the same level of commitment that Christ was to us, but that's the level. So for a husband to forgo his rights, that's love. I'm learning a lot about that. It's one of the things you learn about being married, you know? What rights? What am I give up? You see, husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved the church and gave himself up. That's what love is. Love is always giving up of something. You have every right to it. It's your car. It's your book. It's your room. It's your stereo. It's your meal. You're preparing it this way. Well, they think you ought to prepare it this way. Love always gives. Always gives. All the time. All the time. That's the standard. And that's the standard they have in the New Testament. Remember, they all had things all in common, and not anyone was considering anything as his own, but they gave as anyone might have need. That was the standard. And you want to know, that is why every day there was people being added to them day after day, because love always builds, and love reaches men and women. And man, I want to tell you, when some, you see in that day, of course we don't live in a city quite like this, but some of us were getting out in cities like this, but just imagine the street whore and the street lawyer or the Pharisee who just got saved going together in a meal. Or this impoverished whore living with this Pharisee who had been a Pharisee and his wife how that would have spoke to the people in Jerusalem. This is an amazing standard. This is why the Pharisees would never accept Jesus, because who did he eat with? The people that you and I just wouldn't want to be seen with. The people that, my goodness, might injure our reputation. Because, you see, in that day, it's not like today. In that day, you knew who the whores were. See? Because they dressed a certain way. They were a certain, they were a certain echelon of society, and Jesus ate with them. You knew who the tax gatherers were. Jesus ate with them. Jesus talked with them. Jesus didn't come for the well, but he came for the sick, you see? And that's the standard of love. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. Not a pseudo-love, but real love. And I'll tell you, our household relationships, our relationships with people in the dorms, our relationships with our husband or our wife, will be absolutely transformed just on this little one, this little point of love alone. Love doesn't seek its own reputation. Why, if someone else gets praised for what you did, love takes no notice. Love overlooks an offense. In fact, love looks for offenses to overlook. That's love's attitude. That's how far it goes. It loves to be insulted that it might overlook it. It's a glory for a man to overlook an insult. Love is that way. Love is more than glad to have someone else get patted on the back. Have someone else get the credit for that. Have someone else exalted. That gets rid of all competition, doesn't it? Between us brothers, that hits close to home. Or between us sisters, who gets noticed by that leading brother, that hits home. Love doesn't have that kind of attitude. Love wants to see others be successful. Love is bound and determined to make other people successful. It's bound by it, and it's determined by it. And that's what dictates the man or woman of love. What dictates the man or woman of love is the desires of other people. What do they want? What's, you know, you got household night coming up, or maybe you're going to do something with your roommate. And you really think it'd be good if your roommate did this, you know? Well, little Joe roommate here, he's only been around, you know, 3 or 4 months, so I really think I'd do this. You know, and your mind kind of rolls, your eyes kind of roll. Well, brother, you know, I don't know if you realize what's best for us in this situation. Really, brother? You really? Well, let's pray about that. I think that's a really good idea. There's a myriad of things I've done, even with the band, that maybe necessarily I didn't think were the best, but God's used every single one of them. There's a number of things I've done in my marriage that maybe I wasn't convinced was the best. That wasn't the issue. The issue was, will I give? And you want to know something? Let me end on this note. If you want to be happy, if you want to experience real joy in your life, then you must remember it is more happy to give than it is to get your own way. That's what it means. It says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It is more blessed. It is a happier plateau. And if you want to find life, brother and sister, if you want to find life, remember this. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. But whoever keeps his life will lose it. Have you ever noticed? Now, you want to know what it's like to feel like when you lose something? How many of you have ever lost something of value, of real value, and you can't find it? How do you feel, Annette? Really, really anxious, don't you? Really bothersome and turmoil. And usually I get a stomach ache, you know? Okay? If you want to feel that about your life, if you want to feel that day after day, not ever knowing how to have any joy, you live for yourself. And that's how you feel. But if you want to have real joy and real happiness, you live for others. And you give beyond the point of hurting. You give. You give. You put others' interests first, what their needs are. You know, I know brothers that have gone so far that they have been interested in a sister, and they know a brother they're working with that's interested in the same sister, and they have not asked that sister to marry them for that very benefit until this brother knew for sure one way or the other. That's love. That's commitment. That's an example of it. I know a number of instances like that. Love will always go that extra mile. And Jesus went that extra mile. More than that, he went that extra everything. And that's what gives me the courage, the hope, the confidence to be this way, to pursue being this way. Is that I know that God is that way with me. You see, like let's say that you were convinced, Kevin, or anyone else here, that everything I was going to do was for you. I was going to look out for you, for your interests, for your emotional needs, your spiritual needs, your physical needs, all the time. Never let you down. Then why would you worry about yourself? You wouldn't. The only time you do is when you and I don't believe that. And that's where that fight is, you see. Believing, that's the way God is all the time. And then that frees you to give, to have hope and courage and a fortitude to go out and say, I'm going to pursue that with my life. And it'll be a happy, happy life. It'll be a happy, happy life. You know, I like what one brother says, you may go around giving food to others and die, starve. Starve to death and be the happiest person in the world. And that's really true. That's really true. Well, let's pray and thank the Lord for our time. Lord, we just thank you so much for your standard of love. And we just thank you, God, that you loved us even to the point of death. That you loved us so much that what you hated the most, you became. That you cared for us immensely. And I just thank you, God, that everything you do is for our best interest. Every command, everything you've ever asked of us is for our very best interest. Might we be gripped to believe that today. Might you take the things, Lord, we've talked about today, grip our lives with them. Might we go today and live a new revolutionary kind of love with our roommates, with those that we're working with, or with those that, with the lost. God, might we give our lives a ransom for every man and for every woman. And might we never seek our own, but the good of those that we're with. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.